Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we begin a new sermon series called Begin. It comes with a book you can take home. We encourage you to take one home and begin to read it. There are seven sections, and so for this week, you would read the foreword, the brief introduction, and then Genesis 1 through 11 is printed in that section. And you'll read through that. So it's about 49 pages. So if you want to read a little each day, it'd be 7 pages a day. But each week there's a portion of scripture with a little introduction and so forth. So it's called Begin, and today we begin with the beginning. And the reason we begin with the beginning is there is much confusion in our world today over this beginning. Confusion caused by doubt. Doubt caused in the name of science. But there is no observable science to contradict this beginning. Rather, magnificent theories postulated by scientists. And here's the problem. They don't teach these magnificent theories as theories. They teach them as scientific fact. They are taught in our schools, music we listen to, in the TV shows we watch, the movies we watch, the politics we debate. Even when we go to restaurants and order kids' menus, on those menus is printed that this world is 3.6 billion years old, and there's no scientific truth to that or fact about that, yet it's taught as facts. And the problem is because it's been taught as fact for so long, it has changed the worldview of the people in our world. It's changed our view of our world. It's changed our view of the people around us. It's changed our view of God, or as scientists would argue, not all scientists, but many scientists, our idea of God, because God is only an idea to them. But the first 11 chapters in this beginning, in the Bible, are more than just some story, some myth of some beginning. They reveal to us a true and real history of a real and particular God. A particular God who created all things by his word and rules all things in this world. Secular scientists, historians, anthropologists, psychologists, whatever, academics, argue that there are many different stories of the beginning. And that this story is just like every other story, a myth. But that, too, is untrue. This beginning is nothing like any of the other ancient beginnings. In every other ancient creation myth, the God who is mentioned, whether it's Egyptian, Canaanite, Babylonian, Assyrian, whatever, that God creates out of chaos, usually by accident, and most of the time he creates humans for the purpose of creating slaves to bring him food or other rated R earthly pleasures. Those are all the other creation myths, but that's not anything like this beginning. This beginning is very unique. There's nothing like it in human history. It begins with a God who created all things, not out of chaos, but out of nothing. Not randomly, but in a specific order over 6 24-hour days. On the first 3 days, he created spaces. The first day, he creates light and darkness space. Day two, he creates sky and water space. On day three, he creates dry land space. Three spaces, 3 days. On days 4, 5, and 6, he fills the spaces. There's symmetry to God's creative action and power. So on day 4, he fills what he created on day 1. He created light and darkness on day 1. He fills that with moon and stars and sun. On day 2, he creates earth, the air and the waters. So on day 5, he fills the air and the waters with winged creatures and the marine life. On day 6, he fills the dry land with land vegetation, land animals, and the crown of his creation, Adam and Eve, humans. He creates a male and female, and he plants them, the crown of his creation, in his garden, the Bible says. He plants them in his garden, and things were perfect. He created all things perfect in a specific order, with specific purposes, not by accidents, not because he wanted or needed slaves, but simply because he loved. This God loves. The other gods don't love. That's how this God, you know, he's the real God. He loves. And so this God gives Adam and Eve one commandment only. One commandment to show that they acknowledge he's the creator and they're the creation. One commandment. Do not touch or eat from this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's it. One commandment. God then rests on the seventh day, capping off his week in good order. He doesn't rest in the sense of sleeping because he's tired. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't need sleep. But he rests in the sense of a young boy who completes that wonderful Lego project. And now he marvels at it and plays with it. That's how God rests with his creation. And likewise, he causes Adam and Eve rest in the garden. They have no pain, no suffering. They know no sin. They have no fear. They don't know what fear is. They don't know what worry is. There's no disease, no death. They played with, they picked, they harvested, and they ate, and they were satisfied completely. There was total peace between them and God, between them and creation, and between each other. That is, until Adam and Eve were tempted by the father of all lies, a fallen angel who was created perfect at once, Lucifer, Satan, or the devil. He tempts them. They listen. They touch. They eat from the tree that God commanded them not to eat from. They wanted to be like God. But instead, they realize how far from God they are. They're just the creation. He's the creator. And now, since they disobey his one command, they really know how far from God they are. And so from that day, the creation that was so good, so perfect, begins to spin out of control. Adam and Eve, they fight with each other. They blame each other. They question God's fairness. They begin to experience pain, suffering. Thorns and thistles begin to grow. The whole animal kingdom is thrown into confusion. Weather is turbulence. All of creation is turned upside down. And the world is a different place from when God created it, from the seventh day of rest. Adam and Eve are expelled from God's garden and from the tree of life. And as they leave this garden in shame and guilt, God shows them mercy. He shows them mercy by killing an innocent animal. He takes the clothing of that animal and clothes Adam and Eve to cover their shame and their guilt. But that doesn't fix the worst problem of all. They're going to die. Adam and Eve will return to the ground from which God created them. But even with this terrible news, God shows mercy to Adam and Eve, making a promise that he will deliver a son to them who will crush the serpent's head, the devil, in all his power, and reverse the curse that death has brought into his fallen and messed up creation. That's the beginning of this beginning. Secular science responds, there's no proof for such a story, but rather there is some kind of proof that things evolved over millions of years. The proof, they say, is in the different formation of rock layers. Rock layers, for instance, in the Grand Canyon. If you've been there, you see rock layers. We all see rock layers. There's no disputing if there's rock layers. They had to have formed over millions of years, the scientists say. They had to have. That's their proof. Formation of rock layers over millions of years. They had to have formed over millions of years. But no one has ever witnessed the formation of rock layers over millions of years, just as no one witnessed God creates the heavens and earth in 6 24-hour days. There's no proof, no observable proof that these formed over millions of years. But in fact, there's actually observable science that these rock layers did form, not over millions of years, but rather in a short period of time. If you look at these rock layers, they form in very neat, almost like they were sliced with a knife, like you built a sandwich, rock layers. So you have one rock layer, and the next rock layer is this line and it's just these nice, neat, smooth rock layers. That couldn't have happened over millions of years, science would say, actually. Because if you had tens of millions of years between each rock layer, it would weather and erode the rock layer, and then the next layer would form on top of it. You would have an uneven rock layer. You would have these nice, smooth rock layers, these nice, firm lines in between. And then, when you look at some of these variations, they bend, actually. They bend, which means when these rock layers formed, the rocks themselves weren't hardened yet. They were soft. They were malleable. So like lava is before it hardens. So if it formed over millions of years, you wouldn't have soft, malleable rock. It would it couldn't bend. It would have hardened, and then when the rock layers formed, it would fracture. So there's actually more science to say these rock layers didn't happen over millions of years, but in a short period of time, months, maybe a year. The only way that these rock layers form in such straight lines, in some places bendy places, on top of each other in a very short period of time, would be under great severe pressure from, say, a volcanic activity or, say, a great major flood activity. And that's the next part of the beginning, that after Adam and Eve disobeyed God's one command and brought sin and death into the world, humanity spun out of control. Cain kills Abel. Cain's son Lamech kills also. And by chapter 6, Genesis shows a creation that's so out of control, where there's this killing and fighting and terrible evil of wickedness. And God looks down and he's sorry. His heart hurts. He is sorry he created human beings. He decides to judge the wickedness. He sends a worldwide flood that wipes out all human life, all breathing life, except Noah and his wife and their three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. 8 people in all. God tells them to build an ark, a big boat, a little bigger maybe than this sanctuary here, and it takes 2 of every animal on the boat. And it takes Noah possibly 100 years to build. And Noah tells people, hey, the flood's coming, but nobody listens. They mock him. Until one day God says, get on the boats. And God himself shuts the door. God himself brings the animals, 2 of every kind, probably the baby animals, because they fit on the ark. That's how Noah got the animals on the ark. And he didn't have to take 2 of all the pink butterflies and 2 of all the yellow butterflies and 2 of all the red butterflies, just 2 butterflies. That's all God needed him to take. Not 2 of every kind of dog, but just 2 dogs. And within those 2 dogs, yes, species evolve within the species, but dogs don't turn into humans or monkeys. That's how Noah got the animals on the ark. That's how God got the animals on the ark. And God can do what he wants because he's all powerful. And this flood caused the earth then to do things it wasn't created to do, like break into 7 continents. Yes, even the Bible says the year that Peleg was born, the earth broke, the land broke apart into 7 continents. And then there's strange weather patterns which cause droughts and famines and earthquakes and canyons form and icebergs and, yes, rock layers formed under such conditions. Rock formations. And not just rock formations with these beautiful patterns in the Grand Canyon, but then there's fossils. Fossils, skeletal remains that are found inside rocks. But they form by slamming living or just recently dead animals into sediments, which then forms into rock. And it's interesting because they have found fossils of marine life, fish fossils, on the top of the Himalaya Mountains. How did they get there unless the water level had reached the top level of the mountains? Yes, there is science that backs up this global flood. God puts a rainbow in the sky then for Noah and his family and for all the animals that survive. And for you and me who live 4,500 years after this great flood, he puts a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his love, his covenant, a promise never to do this again, never to wipe out all of creation with a flood. But that rainbow didn't fix things. Noah still had sin. God hadn't wiped out sin yet. Noah plants a vineyard, makes grapes, gets drunk. Ham, Noah's son, makes fun of his father's nakedness, disgracing his father and mother. And then the sons of Noah move to a plain called the Plain of Shinar, modern-day Babylon, where they want to build the tallest building ever. Not that that's sinful in itself, but why do they want to build the tallest building ever? They want to build the tallest building ever to reach it to heaven so they can be like God. So they, like their first parents, Adam and Eve, still have this inner desire to be like God. And so they go up in their big building and God comes down again in his anger. He doesn't wipe them out with a flood. He just confuses their language. He turns their language into Babel. And then we have not just the formation of rock layers, but now the formation of different languages. But this sermon and this book is not about formation of rock layers and the formation of languages as much as it's about a real God who created everything by his word, who created everything out of love, out of nothing, in a specific order, all having a specific purpose. And it was all perfect. The biggest problem with doubting this beginning, for a beginning which began over millions of years ago and evolved to what we have now, is that that beginning, the beginning of evolution, necessitates, it needs death. You can't have evolution without death. Death is natural and good in an evolutionary worldview. And then the world or our culture doesn't have a problem with killing as much as they should, killing what they can't see, or killing a life that may not look so perfect to our eyes, or the life that may be inconvenient or too old or handicapped. People don't have a problem with millions of people being exterminated if they can't see those people being exterminated. They don't have a problem with millions of people dying because they don't have food or clean water as long as they can't see those people dying. Moreover, if evolution is right and this beginning is just a myth, then you, get a little more personal, you are just an accident. You're not chosen by some God to be part of his design out of love. And you are not loved by a creator who redeemed you by his blood. You see, you can't marry the two worldviews. You can't marry evolution and biblical creation. You can't have a God who creates by accident with no purpose, who designs death as a natural agent for evolution of life, with a God who creates with order, with purpose, out of love. Love so great that even after Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Lamech and Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and all the people of Babel and you and I make such a mess of God's perfect creation that God himself would act in history and show that he loves this fallen, messed up creation. You can't have a God who from the beginning loved his creation so much, the life of his creation so much, your life, your purpose so much that he would love you by killing his son. He doesn't just go kill an animal and clothe you. He sends his only begotten son into this messed up world knowing that he would die even though he's perfect. God the Father would kill his son because God from the beginning hates not his creation, not you and me, but he hates sin, and he hates the unnatural result of sin, death. God hates death, ultimately. And so this God, from the beginning, chose to hate death and destroy death through the death of his son. This God chose from the beginning to hate death by sending Jesus, his love, in death, so you and I and Adam and Eve could live forever. So yes, it's important for us to begin today at the beginning. We begin at the beginning. But the most magnificent part of this beginning is that before the beginning, this God chose to for Adam and Eve, for Cain and Abel, for Lamech and Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and you and me, even knowing what we would do to his creation, this God chose before the beginning to love, so that one day you and I could begin a life forever the way this God began it the first time. Perfection. Forever. With Him. In Jesus' name, amen.